get past a certain word. So it says, now, this is 15, verse 32. That's where we'll start. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up seven large baskets full of fragments that were left. And now those who ate were 4,000 men besides the women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we open the word, as Lord, I preach from it, I pray, Father, this morning you would speak to us in it, Father, that you may be glorified, that you may be praised from our lips. Lord, that you would cause us to think about you and how magnificent you are, Father, how awesome and wonderful you are. And Lord, that would be our focus this morning, not on one another, not on people, Lord, but on you and your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, it is interesting to me, and we'll get more into the actual feeding of the 4,000 next week, Lord willing. But it is amazing to me that they just came across from the sea. He fed 5,000 plus women and children. And they get to the other side. It's not too long after that. And they're saying, Lord, how do we feed these people? You know, how many of us have already forgotten what Jesus did yesterday? We do tend to do that. We do tend to, at least that can be said of me. You know, sometimes I find myself, Lord, how can you take care of this when you've already taken care of everything for 53 years? So if you're like me, maybe that happens with you. But there's a word here this morning, and it is in chapter 15 and verse 32, and it is the word compassion. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me for 3 days and having nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. So here we are talking about this word compassion. That's also found in Mark chapter 8, which we'll see here in just a little bit. But I've probably preached a lot about the compassion of Jesus. I've shared it a lot from scriptures. Many people read the Old Testament and come away with the idea that God is a mean God, that he is a wrathful God, that he is a harsh God. Yet Jesus here reveals in the New Testament the other side of that nature. The others are true. But here we see this side of the Lord. We see a gracious side of God. We see a compassionate side to God. Go to John 14. John 14. How many know that he's a compassionate God? If he wasn't, we deserve to die for sure. But look at 14 verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So what's Jesus saying? me and the Father are one. So if I'm a compassionate, if I'm compassionate, what's the Father like? He's compassionate. If I'm merciful, what's the Father like? He's merciful. He is holy. He is, we know that the Bible talks about God being a holy and a consuming fire. He is a God of wrath and judgment. All those are true. Yet he is also a God of infinite love. He loves you. He loves me. And I put infinite there because it never stops. It's been before you were ever born and it will continue all for eternity. His infinite love towards us. His grace, his mercy, and his compassion. And so, but let me restate that definition of compassion because I've preached it before. It means to be moved inwardly, to yearn with tender mercy, affection, or pity, to have empathy on somebody. So it refers to the deepest possible feelings of sympathy, if you would, with a desire to help somebody. That would be compassion. So I have pity on somebody, but I just don't have pity. There's action to it. I might feel sorry for the homeless. But compassion would be, I feel sorry for the homeless, so I give them food, or I give them shelter, or I give them a home. I can't say I have compassion on people if there's no resolution to it. You see what I'm saying? I can say I love people, but if love doesn't show it acted out, that there's no compassion there. There's no love there, really. Okay, so love or compassion or kindness, it all has action to it. Now, let's talk about the compassion of Jesus here. He was able to show compassion for others because of what he, not just because he's God, but because of what he's experienced. Okay? What makes it possible for you and I to show compassion? It's because of what we've been through. You ever notice that? People are more compassionate if they've been through trials, or if they've been through those hardships, or they've had those hardships touch their lives. People are less compassionate towards others when they've never been through it. That is true. But he was despised, he was hated, he was rejected, so he could have compassion towards those people that are hated or rejected or despised. Let's go to John chapter 1. John 1. Okay, verses 10 and 11. So John 1, 10 and 11. And notice what it says here about him. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So he knew what it was like to be not accepted. His own people that he came to die for, the Jewish people, didn't believe who he was. He was rejected by his own. Look at Mark chapter 14. I'm going to have you jumping through some scriptures here. Mark chapter 14, verse 43. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they forsook him. Well, they all forsook him and fled. So even who? The other 11, not just Judas, but the other 11 forsook him after 3 years of being together on a daily basis, loving on one another. And where's these faithful brothers? They forsook him. People, we do that to one another today. Very much. And it's a sad testimony. But he endured a time of severe temptation even. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. This is when Jesus goes into the wilderness. See, he goes through all these things, not just to fulfill Scripture, but also to go through things on our behalf, to be tempted even as we are, yet without sin. So verses 1 through 11, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So he went through even temptations like these. Why would he do that? Why would he go through the temptations and the ridicule and the rejection of people so that he could have compassion on us? And so Jesus' compassion towards people was for all classes of people. This is a challenge for us to be like that. We tend to be compassionate towards our friends, right? We tend to be compassionate towards those who treat us well. We tend to be compassionate towards those who agree with us. But we tend to not be so compassionate with people that might stand against us, might not like us, might whatever the case may be, you know, you got people that you show less compassion for than other people. Amen? We all do that. Is that wrong? Well, it is wrong. Because Jesus was compassionate across the board. Even towards what? Sinners. We tend to be less compassionate towards sinners. As Christians, we need to be compassionate across the board. Because Jesus was compassionate. He had compassion for those who were scattered with no shepherd. Let's go to Matthew 9 and verses 35 to 38. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Now notice what it says here. So I'll start in 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now think about that. Would Jesus heal even people that would tend maybe not believe him? Was he doing that? Yes, he was. He didn't do it just, well, you believe in me, then I'll heal you. He was healing them before there was faith in some of them. And so, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Now notice, he didn't say when he saw his disciples, he was moved with compassion. When he saw those who only believed, he was moved with compassion. It says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having not a shepherd. So they're lost. He's healing the lost, the broken, the hurting, and as one with no shepherd. So his compassion then is towards those the multitudes. Okay, if you go to Matthew 14, since we're right there, his compassion was towards the sick. Matthew 14, let's go to verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat and to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, again, we're back to the multitudes. They followed him on foot from the cities, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. So Jesus' compassion was for those without a shepherd. It was for those who were towards those who were sick. By the way, that's not just maybe physical ailments. They're spiritually sick. But here he was healing physical diseases. We'll go to Luke chapter 7. Again, there's more of these verses in your bulletin, but I'm not going to use all of them this morning. They're there for your study. Luke 7, starting in verse 11. Now it happened, the day after that, he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. Now, what's going on here? Well, I'm ahead of myself. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, now why would he have compassion on her? Now this, by the way, he comes into the city of Nain. This didn't surprise God. It didn't surprise Jesus. Oh no, a dead person. Because he's the ones that has the keys to death and life. So him even being there, do you think he knew of this? Absolutely. Okay, so why the compassion? She would be alone. She's a widow, and she's lost her only son. The son would have been the provider for her in that time. So when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was, what? Look at this, dead. He wasn't passed out. All right. Dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. So don't think Lazarus was the first one that Jesus raised from the dead. It was this guy, okay, that's recorded in Scripture. Doesn't give us a name, but he was dead as a post. And the fear came upon the people. What motivated all this? The compassion of Jesus. So he was compassionate towards those who are suffering. The compassion was poured out towards the widow, not towards the dead man. Okay? And so he's compassionate for, let's jump back here to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. How compassionate is he? "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's even compassionate towards the weary. Okay? So when we have this baggage of sin in our life, come and lay it before the cross, lay it before the throne, get rid of that bondage, that baggage, and take up my yoke. It's lighter than your bondage. So he's compassionate. He's so compassionate, he wants you and I to get rid of the sin in our life at the cross. He's compassionate towards us who are tempted. It would say in Hebrews chapter 2, if you want to jump back to Hebrews 2, in verses 17 and 18. You'll notice that it says, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren." Okay, who's his brethren? Us. Okay. "In all things he had to be made like us," would be another way to say that. that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted, or that word aid, to have compassion on those who go through temptation. How can he have compassion for us when we go through the temptations of life? Because he's had the same temptations. So there isn't a temptation that you and I go through that Christ has not experienced. You say, wow. But he did it without sin in order to pay for your sin. So God's compassion for his people is expressed. If you look at his compassion, how deep is that compassion for people? I think sometimes we forget how much his compassion is for us, how much his kindness is towards us, how much his love is towards us. How many tend to forget that? Well, God, do you care? You ever hear people say that? Do you really care? Yeah, I think that's a slam in the face of God when we say that. Let's go to Psalm 78. Go to Psalm 78. Look at verses 32 to 39 right here. Now you can read this whole psalm and you'll come away from this psalm going, why didn't God just kill them all? Because they would follow God, then they would walk away and sin. And then they would come back to God and they'd walk away and they'd sin. They'd come back to God and walk away and sin. How many have done that? Nobody? Am I the only guilty one here? I'm telling you, that is common sometimes and it shouldn't be. Sometimes we'll find ourselves out in the wilderness. How did I get here? Sometimes even why we're going to church and studying the Bible. How did I get to where I feel so distant from you, Lord? You ever been there? Yes. And all those times the Lord reminds me, let's, come on, Dan, fall back in love. Because you get in a pattern of things. I'm just telling you how it is. And so Psalm 78, verse 32. In spite of this, they still sinned. Now you can read prior to that. And did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. Now notice what it's saying there. Let's go keep going. When he slew them, then they sought him. And they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth. And they lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of what? Your Bible might say mercy there, but it's compassion. Forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Why? Because he's a compassionate God. What if he gave us exactly what we deserve? Oh, well, there wouldn't be anybody behind the pulpit either. But see, he's a compassionate God, but he's full of mercy. Notice what it says there. Being full of compassion. He's just not partly compassionate. He's full of compassion. And so, if Jesus is this compassionate, the question I came up with this week as I'm looking at this is, how do we see people? He sees people with compassion. How do you look at people? How do I look at people? I mean, I sit there sometimes and go, God, you. Right? Turn on the radio and watch how disgusted you get with people. Oh, that guy, that lady. How can they think like, what's their problem? Because we don't look at people with compassion like Jesus had compassion. We look at people in a judgmental way because you're not like me or you don't believe what I believe. And so we really tend to look at people with the heart of a Pharisee. With hardness, being judgmental, or we don't see him with the eyes of compassion, a hurting people, one who is without a Savior, one who may be ensnared in a sin. The Bible would require us to gently restore. We want to judge people. So go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter had it right here. Of course, it's all the scriptures right. But when you think about this, what about the Christian? What about the follower of Christ? Should we be ones that show compassion? I mean, the world's not going to show compassion. But should we show compassion? Certainly, especially, I think, for other Christians. We're expected to show compassion for maybe the world, the unsaved. That's kind of ingrained in us. Have compassion for those who are without Christ. What about compassion for one another? You think about that. So there's 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind. It means God's plan for us, His purpose for us, is for you and I to think alike. Now, if we're all following the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer, if we're all listening to Him, that's the key, then we will all end up in the same place, thinking the same things. The reason we don't listen is because not everybody, even in this congregation, is listening to the Spirit. We listen to our flesh. Our flesh governs us, not the Spirit of God. That's why there's differences of opinions and differences of we don't see doctrine the same sometimes, but the doctrine doesn't change. The people are messed up. Right? That's because we don't listen to the Spirit of God. But look what it says here. Finally, be of one mind, having what? Compassion on one another. Now he's talking to the brethren here. You know, have compassion on one another. Why do you think, by the way, is that so important? Well, if you go to John, he says, the world may know that we are His disciples if we have love for one another or compassion for one another. Okay, so it's a testimony. When there's no compassion for the brethren, what are you telling the world? This is a false truth. That's what you're declaring to the world, that we're not really disciples of Christ. So what does it say here? Having compassion for one another, love as brothers. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Well, sometimes me and my brothers didn't love each other very well. I mean, there was times we, you know, I'm not proud of it, but you know what brothers do. You go to you fight, you argue, you know, those kind of things. But if somebody on the outside, ooh, now think about that. Somebody on the outside takes on a brother of mine, what's going to happen to that person? Well, I'm a big guy. And I got little brothers. But listen, if they took my brothers on, what do you think I did in the flesh? Oh, yeah, probably wouldn't be pretty. But here, listen to me. Listen. Brotherly kindness. What happens when you hear somebody else railing on a brother in the Lord of yours? Do you join in? Or do you defend? Think about that. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Or merciful might be another way for you to say that. How many of us show mercy to one another? Okay. So be courteous. Think about being courteous. We live in a culture where we have to be first. What's wrong with being last? So that your brother could be first. Not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. How many want to inherit a blessing? How many? Just me, I guess, again. Okay? If you want to inherit a blessing, now think about that. That's something that's awaiting you, a blessing. Then what do you have to do to inherit the blessing? Be a blessing. That's what the scriptures say. You were called to this. Why were you called into the faith? To bless people. Not to bless yourselves, but to be a blessing. Now look at our lives. How much of our lives is a blessing towards other people? Now you just think about this. Because this is the compassion that is motivating Christ. Now there are many today who claim to be Christians, but they tend to be unloving. They tend to be uncaring. They tend to be unfeeling. They tend to be hard-nosed towards others. The lack of compassion really reveals something that's going on, and it's possible that they may not truly be converted. Think about that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Look at the definition of love. Now you just read the definition of love. You think about the compassion of Christ and how we're supposed to be compassionate. Starting in verse 4. Love suffers long. Okay, if I say I love you or I have compassion on you, then I'm implying that I'm long-suffering. I'm willing to work through things with you all of my life, even if I don't see them. How long is long-suffering? Some say too long, some say long. People, there's no end to it. How would you like Jesus to say, I am no longer long-suffering towards you? No, nobody wants that. Well, he expects the same from his children. Long-suffering means, look, if you don't see things the way I see them, you don't act the way I act, that's okay. God's still your Savior and He's working in you. You're not required to be like me, you're required to be like Him. So we tend to lose long-suffering for people because we don't want to be patient and let God work in them. We want somebody, we've been in the faith 50 years, we want somebody to be a believer just like I am. It took me 50 years to get here and I'm still a mess. Do you understand? I still need work is what I mean. Why do I want a proselyte to be like me? I want him to be like Jesus. And we expect a believer that's 2 years into the faith to have all the answers and to have all the right actions. And they're just learning. So love is having compassion or long-suffering and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up or haughty. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Look at that. If you really love somebody, have compassion on them as a believer in Christ. What's the definition of love? By the way, this is how Jesus loves you. What does he think about you? He thinks no evil of you as a son or daughter of his. Should we do that to one another? See, sometimes our mouth gives us away on how much we really love people. So, love does not praise itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity. You know, it's not there. If I really love somebody, I'm rejoicing in the fact that they might have fallen or something. But rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's the definition of love or compassion. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Now the author of Hebrews really shows what this looks like. Hebrews chapter 2, let's go to verse 9. 9 through 11, right there. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it is fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. People, do you, when you think about how much Jesus shows compassion, how much have we failed him? But yet he's not ashamed to call us what? Brothers. How should we treat one another? 1 John chapter 3. I love the book of 1 John. It has so much in it. And it is the test of whether you're a believer or not. That's the purpose for the book. 1 John chapter 3. And remember, I said lack of compassion may reveal that the person may not be truly converted. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 16 to 18 right there. By this we know what? Love. Because he laid down his life for us. So how do I know that Jesus loves me? Well, he laid down his life for me. That's really the definition. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is played out in that very verse. And we also ought to lay down our lives for who? The brethren. But whoever has his world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So what's the word tell us there? It's impossible to say that you love the brethren if there's no action to the love. If I say I love you, but I walk away when there's a need, I don't really love you. I love myself. So how can I say the love of the Father abides in me, or the love of God abides in me, this compassion for other people, if I just walk by the need? Thus Jesus. What did he do? He had compassion on the multitudes, right? Not just the believers, everybody. Why? Because the love of God was in him. It abided in him. And it has to be worked out in actions towards other people. When we just walk by, you see a need, walk by. You know those poor. And I found myself doing this. I found myself doing this. I'm in Portland. I'm helping my daughter and son-in-law move in their house. And I'm driving up and down the street. And I'm looking at all these homeless people walking. And I find myself going, oh, almost to the attitude like they're in the way. They're walking in front of traffic. They're walking. And you know what? Who's done that? Just you almost are, you, and I'm going, the Lord caught me. Go, what are you doing? Where's the compassion? You got everything you need. Where's the compassion? Wow. Lord, I'm sorry. Could it be so easy to lose a heart of compassion towards people? Look at 1 John chapter 4, since we're right in 1 John. Let's go to verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of who? Of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Okay, look at, if I love the brethren, it's a sign that I've been born again. But it's not just that I've been born again, it's a sign that I know Him. I have a relationship with the living God. Love is an identifying mark of the believer. Compassion, kindness, an identifying mark of the believer that I'm born again and that I know Him. Not I know about God, but there's intimacy between me and Him. Because look what it says. He who does not love does not know God. That doesn't mean you don't know him intellectually, like he's a historical figure, but it means you have no relationship with him. There's no intimacy with him. There is no you belonging to God. You are the person of Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, who thought you knew God, but you didn't know him. Because, look at what it says. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might, what? No, miss that. How do you live through him? I was looking at this verse. We read over that part. That we might live through him. What do you think's lived out through him? All his characteristics. Compassion. Love. Okay? That we might live through him. And this is love. So what he's talking about in the text is, you might live out this thing called love through him. What does God want to show the world? His love. Let me ask you, let's finish this and I'll ask. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or the payment for our sins. Okay, that's how he showed love. But notice the love was the action of God first, before we loved him. So there, how do I do this? I love the homeless before they ever love me. I love the hurting before they ever love me. I help the needy. I love the needy before they ever love me. I love the brethren before they ever love me. That's what he's saying. I have compassion before I ever expect compassion. Ouch. Ouch. Because a Christian, and now how do I do that? How do I show compassion? Jesus shows love and compassion by laying down his life for us. All right? We need to do that too, but a Christian is one who is a kind person. A kind person. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another. And this is what it looks like. Tender-hearted. How many have a tender heart towards others? Or is your heart hard? Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. There's how you keep a tender heart. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That is such a powerful verse. How did God in Christ forgive you? Any ideas? How did God in Christ forgive you? Fully. Okay? In Christ, did God leave anything undone that wouldn't be forgiven? Did he forgive everything in Christ? Or some things? Okay? So how should we forgive one another? Of everything. Look, of every offense that person might have towards God or towards me. Why? Because I'm not the judge. He's the judge. But if God forgives, should I forgive? Absolutely. Forgive one another. As Christ has forgiven you. Now that's even more powerful or more important when you think of the principle that's seen in Matthew chapter 6. If you go to Matthew 6. Verse 14. In the Lord's Prayer. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So when we sit here sometimes with an unforgiving heart towards other people, Don't go to God and ask him to forgive you. Why? Because he's not going to do it. At least that's what he says. So we need kindness. We need compassion. We need mercy. Because this character trait that we're talking about here stands in contrast to holding a grudge, to having a chip on your shoulder, it's in contrast to hatred, to bitterness, to revenge. But a forgiving spirit will prevent these wrong feelings from happening. A compassionate heart will prevent these things from happening. Thus, when we get to 2 Peter, go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and that's the working out of our faith chapter. All right, so 2 Peter, go back there really quick. And we see in chapter 1, verse 7, it'll start saying, add to your faith virtue, this whole thing. Look at verse 7, when we're to add to our faith, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And when you get through that passage, you'll get down to about verse 11, or 10, excuse me. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will what? Never stumble. You know, God gives us a way to never stumble. And one of those things is showing compassion, love, mercy. So, do you feel compassion for people this morning? Are you a kind person? Do you have a forgiving spirit? I was thinking about this. If we don't, should we be calling ourselves a Christian? Because those who are truly Christians, who truly follow Christ, will show compassion. Amen? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for a look at compassion. And Lord, help us to be compassionate. I know sometimes, Lord, I'm not as compassionate as I should be. But Lord, help me have your eyes of compassion. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, be sure and greet each other. Love on each other.